Greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 1. We're going to read it all the way to verse 10. Our message this morning is the exposition of verses 8 through 10, but let's get the context. Follow along as I read. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities and power. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Excuse me. Father, what a rich portion of Scripture that had both warnings and directives for us. It exalts Christ in his proper place, and it warns us of those that would make us take our eyes off of him by persuasive words and deceptive speech. And so, Lord, we are exhorted in this passage to heed and to beware, to be discerning and alert, so we can therefore avoid anything that would tempt us to move away from Christ in our thinking, our affection, our thoughts, our lives. So, Father, may we be attentive, may we heed, may we not get distracted by what we're going to do this afternoon or anything around us at the moment, but to focus on the truth of your word and its teaching. Help us to follow it and obey it and to learn from it as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning here to the end of the chapter 2 of Colossians, we are moving into the heart of the book and the polemic section that addressed the false teaching that was undermining the sufficiency of Christ at the church at Colossae. We do not know explicitly what the teaching is, But it was a mixture of Christianity, Jewish ceremonialism, worship of angels, and asceticism, which is hard discipline that's supposed to be a mark of sanctification. Part of the reason for not knowing precisely what the teaching is probably is because it was assumed by the church at Colossians, but it was not to us. Our previous verse, if you look at verse 6 and 7, it was a positive verse. It was a proactive verse. It was a verse that speaks of positive aspect, but today's verse begins with a warning, a negative, to be aware of and alert to something. Look at verse 6 and 7 again. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. See, that's positive. That's good. That's a good sign. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith that you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Again, positive, moving forward. And so, having encouraged them to remain firmly anchored to Christ, to walk in Him, to live in Him, so to speak, to breathe in Him, now Paul warns them not to be moved away from Him. Let's look at verse 8. Most of our time will be spent on this verse, for obvious reason. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Here we have, in an essence, a restatement of Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, where it simply said, now did I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Paul is giving positive affirmation of the truth and doctrinal truth and truth about Christ, so we would have that information so we can compare it to something that is false and a counterfeit. Here we are given the word that starts this verse, the word beware. But this is a unique word. It's not a general word or term for warning that is based and basing that warning on the knowledge or authority of somebody else, where somebody said, hey, you need to beware of this. So basically, you are now going to be careful and alert based on what they said, based on somebody who gave you the authority. So the idea is they gave you the warning, and from that point on, you look for that one little thing to be aware of. That's not the word that's used here, which is the normal way we see it. This word, this Greek word, is the word that says to see, to know, to discern, or perceive for yourself, and then be warned. The idea here is they were admonished to open their eyes and to see, to have wisdom and discernment, and carefully examine something. This call to observe and pay attention is also to alert them and have them on their guard. So the whole idea is vastly different. Is when somebody tells you what to be alert of and be careful of and to beware of something, you look for that one little thing. But when you are called to discern and be understanding and be aware and alert and observe the situation, then anything that fits that situation is what you need to be aware of. Not that thing that he zeroed in on one particular case. You need to be aware of them or it, as opposed to whenever you see this, stay away from it. But you got to have the discernment to be aware of that. Why? That's where the next part of the verse comes in. Lest anyone cheat you. Cheat you. Some translation uses the phrase, take you captive. It is the idea to carry you off or lead you astray, in the context telling you away from Christ. Let they cheat you and rob you and take you away from, get your eyes off of Him and on something else, anything else but Him. Here, Paul was deeply concerned about the false teaching being cleverly presented that would undermine the confidence of the Colossians in Christ as their sufficient Savior. That with the nuance, Epaphras brought to Paul, you know, I can't always put my finger on it, but I'm sensing a drifting here. I'm sensing that this teaching takes our eyes off of Christ. So we have established that you need to be discerning so you can be aware of it and alerted to it, lest you get taken captive. And what we see now at Paul's move, he now gives two different ways or means by which false teachers of this sort uses to get you away from the truth or away from Christ. The first one is through philosophy. But it's not philosophy in general. It is the idea of philosophy. First of all, the word philosophy, by its mere definition, is the love for wisdom. Philosophy in and of itself is seeking the truth and seeking to find ultimate reality. There is good philosophy, there's bad philosophy. There's Christian philosophy, there's worldly philosophy. So it's not just philosophy in general, it is a specific kind, and we'll clearly see that in a moment. But the whole idea here, when you look at verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. And here, this philosophy that Paul is referring to is none other than what is common when unregenerate people want to try to come to an ultimate reality apart from God. Francis Schaeffer said it this way: man cannot begin with himself and arrive at ultimate reality. John MacArthur said it this way, quote, by eliminating God and his revelation from the picture, modern philosophy had plunged man into the abyss of ignorant darkness and hopeless despair, end quote. Anytime you have a philosophy that builds on anything but God and the true understanding of nature of God that flowed from his revelation, you will get off the mark. The more ungodly it is, the more it denies the existence of God, the more it denies ultimate reality of God and our ultimate accountability to him, will have some serious consequences. So this is one of the ways they do it. They do it in persuasive words, in plausible words, and words that are persuasive, convincing, compelling, attractive. But if you don't have your mind saturated with the truth of God's word and a robust understanding of who Christ is and declared to be and what he is in his person and what he did in the cross, you will be cheated and you will get yourself in a place where you can be cheated or taken captive. Here lies why I titled my message, Captive by Worldly Philosophy or Christ. I pose a question. We automatically would say, well, I'm of course Christ, but do we really? Have we ever been guilty of embracing something that actually shifted us away from him? If we have allowed a philosophy that's not true to the word to get our mind and eyes off of him. The next means is empty deceit. First of all, the word empty means something that is devoid of truth, therefore empty and vain. It was a metaphor used for being destitute of spiritual fruit or to labor that result in nothing or become fruitless. So when we talk about making promises, the religious leaders and the Colossian heresy were probably making all kinds of boasted and promises that this is better, this is higher, this is the best thing to do. They're making promises that cannot deliver. I don't know if you remember, it was exactly a year ago, we were supposed to have our guest speaker with us, and his theory was going to be entitled, Clouds Without Rain. All the promises of rain, but no rain that comes. And that would be going to be the exposing of the health and wealth gospel that boasted all kinds of things. That's the same thing we have here. They do it with empty deceit. Now the word deceit is a word that means had all the appearances of hope and fruit, but in the end nothing, and empty handedness. It may be attractive and appealing, but in the end it is an empty illusion. No different than what we have in Proverbs 25, verse 14. Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. For the Colossian believer to embrace the teaching, they would drift away from Christ and become losers, not winners from it. They would have been sucked in and taken captive by either philosophy or empty deceit. Promises that can't deliver. F.F. Brute, the great commentator, said this, quote, Paul now warned them not to be shifted from this impregnable position by any plausible form of persuasion. Anything that makes you loosen your grip and drift away from Christ, stay away from. That's what he's saying, and I highlighted the word, you can't see my nose, but it's the idea, any plausible form of persuasion, argument, reasoning. He went on to say, it is not necessary to infer from his language that he had one particular teacher in view. He warned them against any attempt to lead them astray by imposing arguments. There may be people who have a really good ability to bombard your position, to loosen you up, to move and shift you over. But if anybody comes along and does that to take you off of Christ, don't listen. Don't heed. That's the whole purpose of this verse. He is launching into this section. He said, it doesn't matter, and we have already learned from our previous message that Paul said, even if I come again or an angel tells you something different than what you've been taught, don't go there, because you were given the truth the first time. Paul is making it clear here that we need to be alert, but we need to be alert and discerning ourselves to catch it and to see it and recognize it for what it is. Not simply be told by somebody else what to be aware of or to watch out for. The danger also of these hucksters is they most likely did not do it in a godless immorality, which would have been easily detected and exposed. A lot of times in the scriptures we're warned over and over that false teachers come cleverly looking like the rest of us. We know that from our Lord in Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing. But inwardly they are ravening as wolves. Well, why do they need the cheap clothing? So they can get access. So they can get clothes. Even in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 through 15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, who then will be according to their works. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. And this occurred because of false brethren strictly brought in. Here he is talking about the problem that would happen to the group of churches in the Galatian region. This happened because false brethren came in to the midst. And completing it, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring it into bondage. And even when Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 30, he said that also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things. He was saying within the leadership of the church, people will rise up. That's why it's not always who is saying it, it's what are they saying, and did you catch it, and are you discerning enough, and if you catch them saying the wrong thing that moves you and takes you captive away from Christ and draws you away from Christ and his perfection and sufficiency. Beloved, the reason why this is so important even today, not just in the church in Colossae at the time, is the churches today by and large have done this very thing. They say Christ is great, but you know, we need a little bit more. We need a little bit more of this or that. The Bible's not quite enough, but we need a little bit of psychology to add to this. We need a little bit of that to add. No, everything we need for life and godliness is in Christ and in His Word. And that's why we have to be careful. So we see here in verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Now we're looking, Paul shipped now to the sword from where the vain speculations come from, according to the traditions of men. That is nothing more than another way of saying man-made tradition. There's nothing wrong with tradition if they're rooted in Scripture, rooted in good. There's a lot of good traditions that come down through the ages by our forefathers in the faith. But anytime there's a tradition that's not consistent with Scripture, that more man-made rather than biblically established, we have to be careful. This particular heresy in the church was rooted in human tradition spawned from the human heart and not from the revelation of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. Even our Lord in His confrontation with the religious leaders in Mark chapter 7, verse 8 and 9 said this, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God. Why? That you may keep your tradition. Here lies what was the battle of the Reformation. Was it perfect? No, but it was needful and helpful. Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and many of the great reformers had to knock down those things that were traditionally established, man-made. They had no root or source in the Scriptures. That's why the Reformation was needed and needful. Even Peter addressed this in 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct, listen carefully, received by the tradition from your fathers. Sometimes we embrace things from people who we should trust, who've done their work, but at the end of the day, we have to make sure it's consistent with the Scriptures. We all are adjusting our theology because none of us started with a clear-cut, 100% right on our theology. I heard of a story of a man, a well-known pastor, who in a Q&A was asked a question that kind of stumped him, and he responded by saying, I know I have holes in my theology. I just don't know where they're at, else I would change them. We all have that issue. And that's why we are thankful for those that come alongside and sharpen us and help us to be careful. Because we may have gotten things from those that we have loved in the faith, our family, friends we have trusted. Friends can be great friends, but still wrong on a subject or a topic or a doctrine, a point. Here Peter is saying, the forefathers of the religion of the Jews was teaching a tradition that was not to point to the Messiah and his shed blood. That's why he said you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, but from Christ, the precious blood of Christ. F.F. Bruce again, quote, "It was a human tradition which overthrew the essential truth of the Christian faith and life. It sounded good. It appealed to the natural religious instinct, but there was nothing in it for a Christian. It was not a teaching according to Christ." End quote. So that's the sword that comes from human tradition. Second source, look again in verse 8. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men." Next one, "according to the basic principles of the world." The idea of basic principles could be basic rudiment or elemental aspect of the world. Hey, beloved, when we have been converted to Christ from the world, we naturally have baggage of worldly philosophy and thinking that need and must be rooted out by the renewing of the mind. I don't know how and why, but for some reason I remember coming to grips with Romans 12, verse 2. I'll read it to you and then I'll share what my experience was. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I remember very early on in my adult Christian life, I realized that when I got converted, everything I knew prior to that, I have to just dismiss it wrong. I have to start over. And if I go through life and I come up with something that was handed to me from my past, and if it aligns with the word, embrace it and take it. But if I don't, reject it and ignore it. And I had a lot of religious training that wasn't rooted in scripture. That was a major battle for years because I would be, well, this is what I was taught, but that's not what it says. So little by little, I had the Holy Spirit help erase those things out of my mind and etch the word of God upon it. Even later on, if you jump down to verse 20, Paul warned in verse 20, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world," here lies that same phraseology, "why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulation?" Now, we'll deal with the details of what he means there. But again, he is talking about, if you died with Christ, let the basic principles of the world go. In other words, cease being worldly minded. Beloved, if we will see the implication of our faith in Christ in all of its glorious fullness and sufficiency, it means we die to the philosophies rooted in the world. For anybody to go back to the elementary principles of the world, to go from truth to error, going from adult thinking to childish thinking, and drifting from Christ back to the world. And this is what Paul is trying to warn us of. In fact, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And what we have here, for those taking note, verse 18 through 21, is the contrast between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Wisdom of this world versus wisdom that comes down from God. Beginning in verse 18. For the method of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So let's make the distinction. When we look at the method of the gospel, when we look at the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the necessity of that method for our reconciliation, the world looked at that and dismissed it as stupid and foolish and idiotic. But those of us who have been born again and who have experienced a new birth and regenerated, we see the method as the very power of God. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. As we continue, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now we're talking about Mr. Worldly Wise Man. Okay? And then God said these words in verse 20, where is the wise, where is the scribe, where is the disputer of this day? Had not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Here he's saying, when at the end of the day, when we're all done and we go out throughout eternity, where is the wise, where is the scribe, where are those that want to argue and debate with me now? Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. That is a beautiful statement saying the world in and of themselves, when they start with themselves, cannot find God. In their worldly, unregenerate men, worldly seeking after wisdom and ultimate reality will never find it, find God apart from his revelation. Again, verse 21, for since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the method priest to save those who believe. So the whole idea, just briefly wanted to touch on the fact that we have, there is a difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, and wisdom that comes from God. And at the end, when you look at verse 8, let's look back at our passage again. Verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. That's source number 1. According to the basic principles of the world, source number 2. Notice the last phrase, and not according to Christ. This is the crux of the matter. Those things take their eyes off and catch it captive to move away from him as our all-sufficient Christ, to find our ultimate purpose and satisfaction in Christ. We're not talking just about salvation. We're talking about living for him. Everything we need is in him. That's why Paul is stressing so much, be careful. Arm your mind up. Gird it up. Be aware of it so you can catch it and see it. Oh man. From this phrase to verse 9 and 10, we have some of the most blessed verses in all of Scripture. It presents the majesty and the glory of Christ's person and his complete sufficiency. Anyone, anything, or any teaching or philosophy not rooted in Christ or that dishonored him in any way is of this world and must be shunned and abandoned. Even Paul says, in Galatians 4, verse 9, but now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? Why would you go back? Why would you allow yourself somehow, some way, and a lot of it is laziness, lack of discernment, lack of spiritual laziness to study the Word of God and to develop that discernment, that you got caught away, you got caught in the wave of it. You were somehow persuaded. this kind of thinking tend to move people away from Christ, to weaken their trust in Him as the all-sufficient Savior. Point number two. If you're wondering, that was a long point. This is going to be a long method. I'm looking at the clock. I still got another hour. Just checking to see if you're awake. Verse 9. For in Him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead. Do you see the richness now? Paul warned us. Paul gave us the important stuff we need. And now he's turning. Now let's take a look at Him. This is an ascent of the restatement of verse 19 of chapter 1, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. Here in verse 9 of chapter 2, we see it with clarity, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The word dwell means to settle down and be at home. It is perfectly natural and settled that in Christ is all the fullness of God. The fullness of the Godhead. I like what William Hendrickson said. He said this, quote, he is referring to the Son's complete equality of essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Listen carefully. Big word. I'll try to pronounce it right. Consubstantiality, not His similarity. What is He saying? It's not that He looks like God. He is God. Okay? Too many people will take them verses and twist them around to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. This verse will not let you do that. One commentator said, this rock, verse 9, many heretics and false teachings on the deity of Christ had hammered against this verse and been broken by it. This verse 9 clearly teaches the deity of Jesus Christ. So He does not look like God. He is by His very nature God. Hebrews 1 verse 3, who being in the brightness of His glory and express image of His person. Here we see Christ displays the glory of God and with the exact by nature the express image of God. The word bodily no doubt suggested His incarnation. Christ was the embodiment of the fullness of deity. You don't need anything else because all the fullness is in Him. Many of the commentators said that one of the things that they gleaned from all of the implications throughout this book was what would possibly one of the false teachings in the church would, you have the supreme being who broke himself, so to speak, up into all kinds of emulating spirits that would collectively would be all of the being, the God, little g, okay? And therefore you need, the teaching would you need at least one of these emulations to be complete. And the more emulations you have, the more complete you will be. And Paul in one sweep saying, foolishness! All the fullness of the Godhead is in Him! You don't need anything else. Later on we're going to talk about their problem with angel worship. You don't need an angel. You need Christ. Angels are a blessing. The good ones are anyway. Please notice our next verse. Because of what we did learn in verse 9, and you are complete in Him. How much clearer can Paul say it? He didn't say you kind of might be there. You're most of the way there. You are complete in Him. Because of His fullness, and our faith in Him, His fullness is imparted to us and we are complete in Him. We don't need this, that, or another. All we need is completely and sufficiently is supplied by the person of Christ. And yet, how often in our backsliding moments we drip away thinking we need to find something else to kind of fill the void. I tried that. Nonsense. All you need is Christ. Everything He has will fill you up. He is ultimate satisfaction. He is the fullness of pleasure, Psalm 16. And yet, we have acted like Israel have done from time to time in going after other thing, God, idols. Remember the words of the prophet Jeremiah to Judah in chapter 2, verse 13 of Jeremiah? Listen carefully. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, evil number one. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And hewed themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. What they have done is they have forsaken me, who is a fountain. I am the source of living water that will run and never exhaust itself. They have substituted that for rainwater that caught by the giant cistern, and yet though these cisterns are the good system, they have cracked and can't hold. So they ended up being thirsty. So the picture that Jeremiah would use in here to paint on our mind was, in Christ you'll always be satisfied. Apart from Him, you'll always be thirsty. Oh, everything we need is in Him, beloved. We are complete in Him. Let those words burn into your soul. We are complete in Him. Then at the end, which kind of leads to the following passages of verse 10, who is the head of all principality and power. This speaks not only to Christ's headship and authority over all creation, it addresses Christ's ultimate power and victory over them as well. As we see, and if you look at verse 15 of chapter 2, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, beloved, in short, be careful. Don't be taken captive. Christ is everything we need. We need to learn more of Him, study Him, seek Him, understand Him better from the Word. If we catch ourselves drifting, we have no one to blame. It's not any lack in Christ. It had to do with our perspective, whether we have self-deceived ourselves away from Him or have been caught captive by deceptive, persuasive word to drift away. Oh, beloved, may I urge you, as the Apostle Paul was urging them, stay on Christ. Look to Christ. Seek to read, study, meditate on Christ, Christ, Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Help us to keep our eyes upon Your Son. We thank You for these strong, exhorting words by the Apostle Paul to warn us from drifting. Help us to stay on Christ, look to Christ, flee to Christ, and realize in Him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. In Him is the fullness of pleasure. In Him is the fullness of joy. So, Father, help us. Forgive us for allowing ourselves to be taken captive. give it the discernment and understanding, and give it the hunger and the thirst to know him better. To see him in all of his majesty and his beauty and his glory. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.